We've been doing a series for a month and a half now that we're calling Get Woke. And the idea from the beginning of this series was that there are certain realities that people can live their life not aware of. And when they come to an understanding, when their eyes are open, people call that being woke or getting woke. Well, that happens in the natural, in political and social areas. But the Word of God has a lot of instruction for believers to keep themselves awake, keep themselves alert. Don't let yourself fall asleep. Don't let yourself get groggy. And we said early on in the series that because there are so many warnings, because it's so repeated, that must mean that there is a very real danger in our lives of accepting Jesus, but then in a sense falling asleep or not being aware of all of the wonderful realities that are open to us when we move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we started talking about some of these different realities. We talked about one of them being the mystery of the gospel, that Christ is in you. You carry the presence of God, which is a different way to be a Christian than what a lot of people understand and how they think of their relationship with the Lord. Have you ever had a long-distance relationship? A long-distance relationship can be miserable, right? Some people serve Jesus with this mindset of a long-distance relationship, that he's a million miles away, and they're just trying to communicate, just trying to get through. I wonder if he even hears me. That is a difficult way to serve the Lord. It is so wonderful to know that when I talk to Jesus in my relationship with Jesus, he's not just way out there somewhere. He's right here with me, and he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. In fact, the Bible says that he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him, that we have been united with Christ. The Bible says what God has joined together, let no man separate. So we have a union with Jesus, an instruction that when God brings someone together, when God puts two things together like he has with us and Jesus, don't let any philosophy, don't let any teaching, don't let any mindset, don't let any religious attitude separate what God has joined together. So we talked about that. We talked about the reality that the power of sin has been broken in our lives. Something we need to be aware of, awake to. Sin no longer controls people, or it doesn't have to control people when you understand the power of sin has been broken. The Bible says it was for freedom. It was for freedom Christ set us free. I mean, so that you and I could be free, not just admire freedom, not just long for freedom, but you could actually walk in freedom. That's why Christ set us free. And Romans chapter 6 gives us a clue or a secret into walking in that freedom. It tells us to reckon yourself, consider yourself dead to sin. You've got to change the way that you think. Don't allow religious teaching. We're all sinners. How many know we're all sinners and we all struggle and we all have our things that we just continue to fail in that area? That's different than what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us Jesus broke the power of sin, that he set us free. And we are to think of ourselves differently than how a lot of us, even those of us maybe who grew up in the church, have been taught over the years that, hey, sin will always be a part of our... No, that's not what the Bible says. So we've got to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourself, even if there's a sin that you're currently engaged in, just start thinking of yourself as dead to sin. Once that mindset takes root, the sin will take care of itself. Once you learn to think of yourself properly, reckon yourself dead to sin. Then we talked about some of the new names or the new titles, the new positions that Jesus gave us. And this is important because Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So we've got to find out what God's word says about us and not argue, not say, well, I don't feel like that. That doesn't seem, we just need to agree if we want to walk with God. There's so much we could talk about here. What we highlighted that week was a passage of scripture that says that you are a chosen generation or a chosen race. You are chosen. You're not on the outside looking in. You're not trying to convince God to accept you. God chose you. He selected you. Anything you feel on the inside is a desire to move closer to God. That's not just you. That's God drawing you to himself. God chose you. He selected you. You are a chosen race. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, anyone who's in Christ is a new creature, a new creation. You are a different kind of species than you used to be. You are spiritually alive. You're a different kind of race. Well, this is just a container. This is just a body that we're wearing around. The real you is a spirit. And when you accept Jesus, you become a spiritual being alive on the inside. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You're royalty. It means you have authority. You are a priesthood. That means you are anointed by God to represent him to the people around you. Then we talked about being awake to the reality that Jesus wasn't just someone who lived a long time ago. He's someone who's coming back again, and he's coming again soon. And when you understand Jesus is returning soon, that's not a scary thing. It's not something for us just to worry about and every once in a while give a frightened glance towards the sky. It's a blessing, and it gives us clarity. It helps us to live with a deep awareness of what matters and what doesn't matter. Helps us to walk in purity when we know the master is going to return any moment. If you knew for a fact that Jesus was going to come back at 7 p.m. today, you knew it, then you probably wouldn't go out and get yourself filthy drunk this afternoon, right? If you knew Jesus was returning at 7, it would help you to say, you know what, I'm not going to do that because Jesus is coming back. It would help you to walk in purity. You probably wouldn't decide, you know what, I think I'm going to cheat on my spouse or engage in some gross sexual sin today. If you knew Jesus was coming back at 7, it would help you say, no way, absolutely, Jesus is coming back. When we actually believe and live in anticipation of Jesus' return, it brings clarity to so many different areas. So we talked about that. We talked about anticipating Jesus' return. Last week we talked about healing, another provision of Jesus. We can walk with an awareness that Jesus carried your pains. He carried your sickness and disease, and healing is available. I already read you a couple of testimonies from last week. It's real. Jesus is a healer. Not just in the Gospels today, Jesus is a healer. If you need healing in your body, you can receive it today. Amen? What we've really been talking about is just different aspects of provision, what God has provided through Jesus, just different aspects of how wonderful Jesus is and all that he has blessed us with. As we end this series today, really we could just keep going on and on talking about different aspects of how wonderful Jesus is. I want to spend today talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit, another blessing or gift that comes through Jesus. Before we jump into that, would you pray with me one more time? Father, we love you. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for each person that's here. Thank you for those that are watching online. Lord, I pray you bless each one of us today with eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, give us a spirit of understanding. Flood our hearts with light so we can know you more. Father, I pray in your goodness you'd bless us with soft and tender, expectant hearts, Lord, that your word would be like seed meeting good soil, and it'd bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold what's planted. We love you, Lord. We look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. As we talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be very, very simple, very basic. We've got new people in our church family. This will be kind of elementary for some of us. But it's important sometimes to go back and kind of bring others on board or up to speed. There's people from other church backgrounds that have become a part of our church family. So I'm going to try to be simple and as basic as I can, talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, starting in verse 37, says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart or from his innermost being. Some translations say from his belly. Jesus is calling out, and he's calling out an invitation that for people to come, if you're thirsty, you can come and drink, an invitation, one, that thirst can be satisfied, but beyond that, you will also gain the ability to help satisfy other people's thirst. That you're going to have these rivers of living water flowing out of your being, flowing out of your belly. Continues, verse 39, when Jesus said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. When Jesus was talking about living water, it's letting us know he wasn't really talking about just water. When Jesus was talking about living water, it wasn't a conversation about H2O. he was really talking about what? The Holy Spirit. So it's letting us know that when Jesus talked about living water, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. That's important because this isn't the only time that Jesus talks about living water. Flip over to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4 is the story when Jesus meets the woman at the well. He and his disciples are traveling. They cut through Samaria. They stop at a well. Jesus is tired. His disciples go into a village to get some food, and he's just at this well alone. A Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Jesus asks her for a drink because of racial tensions and because he's a man and she's a woman. It's not just a casual asking for a drink of water. It surprises her, and that's where we'll pick up the story. John chapter 4, verse 9. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." If you only knew, if you had a knowledge or if you had an awareness, two things he said, if you had an awareness of, if you knew who it was that you're speaking to, what did Jesus mean? If you knew me, if you knew the Messiah, if you knew I'm the Savior, I'm the one you've been waiting for, Jesus was the Christ, if you knew who it was that you're talking to, it's one thing that she needed to know. If she knew that, it would change things. And if she knew the gift that God had for her, then what would she do if she knew that? Then he said, "You'd ask me and I would give you living water." Talking about the gift. The gift that Jesus has wasn't just joy, wasn't just peace. What was the gift? "I would give you living water." That was the gift. But we know, because we read John chapter 7, that when he said living water, he's not just talking about water. What's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. If you knew who I am, if you knew Jesus, one requirement, if you knew the gift that God has, you would ask Jesus, you'd come to him and ask, and he would give you living water. What is keeping her from receiving what God has for her? A lack of knowledge, a lack of awareness. We've got to be aware of the gift in order to ask for the gift. If you don't know anything about the gift, you're not even going to know to ask for the gift, and that's why it's important that you know about the baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit, this living water that Jesus is talking about. Because you can come to know, there's two things you need to be aware of, not just one. Jesus said if you knew who it was you were talking to. It's wonderful to come to Jesus and receive salvation. Jesus said there's knowing me, but there's something else. There's a gift that God has for you, but we've got to be aware of it. Turn to Acts chapter 19. I'll give you an example of this playing itself out in real life. Acts chapter 19. Starting in verse 1, it says, "While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' he asked them." "Nope," they replied. "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism did you experience?" he asked. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later," meaning Jesus. "As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." Paul is traveling around ministering the way that he did. He gets to a place called Ephesus. That's the same city that he would later write a letter, the letter to the Ephesians, same place. It says that he found some believers there. So he had established that these people are believers. They're disciples. They know Jesus, right? After having established that they knew Jesus, what did he immediately ask them? He knew they were believers. That was the first thing Jesus said you need to be aware of. He went right to the second thing. He asked them about the gift. Have you received the gift? Have you received the Holy Spirit? When you accepted Jesus, did you then follow that up by accepting the Holy Spirit? This lets us know a couple of things. One, you see that there is an initial work in salvation and a second receiving of the Holy Spirit, but it also helps us to see how important receiving the Holy Spirit is, that it's the second thing that Paul asked them about. In a lot of churches, they either don't talk about the Holy Spirit, don't talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they don't believe that it's for today, or I know some churches that consider themselves Pentecostal, they believe in the Holy Spirit, but they would tell you it's not something we really talk about. It's not really something that it can be divisive and it weirds people out. Paul didn't care about that. It was so important right off the bat. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? It was that important. It was right off the bat. He established it. Now, what did they say in response to that? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. They didn't say no. Just in their response of saying, we didn't know, we don't know about the Holy Spirit. That answered Paul's question for them. Because if they didn't know, then they couldn't have received. You need to be aware. You need to be awake to the fact that God sent Jesus as a gift to the world, but he also sent the Holy Spirit as a gift. Jesus said, if you knew who I am, and if you knew the gift that God has for you. There's two things that we need to know, and when people don't care about the Holy Spirit, when they minimize his role in our lives, that reveals that there's something lacking in their knowledge. They're not aware of all they should be aware of, because Jesus said, if you knew, you would ask. You would want what I have for you if you knew. When we lack an appreciation, when we lack a hunger and thirst for all that God has for us, it just reveals I'm short-sighted, I'm lacking in my knowledge, because if I knew, I would want Jesus, yes, but also the gift that God has for us. God wants you and I to be filled with his Spirit, filled. There is an initial work of the Holy Spirit, but there is a second. You can use different terms, baptism in the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're given instruction to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled. It's in the Greek, that word is imperative, which means it's instruction, it's a command, not just, it would be cool. He's telling you, get yourself filled with the Holy Spirit and keep yourself filled. Now, sometimes when we use the word filled, we can have different understandings of what filled really means. Anybody like donuts? It's okay. The police officer in the back, perfect. Way to perpetuate the stereotype. I think everyone loves donuts. Some of you are just ashamed to say. It's okay. Donuts, while not being necessarily a health food, are a delicious food, right? Maybe one of the filthiest things that you can put in your body. The opposite of clean eating is eating a donut. But every once in a while, you might just feel like, you know what? I'm just going to indulge myself. I'm going to have a donut, right? Donuts, a good donut is wonderful. Donut and a cup of coffee. But in the donut world, there's a wide variety of donuts, right? It's not just one. There's glazed donuts. There's frosted donuts. There's cake donuts. There's old-fashioned donuts. There's a whole subcategory of donuts where you get into French crullers or whatever they call them, and bear claws and all kinds. But one of the donuts, you got powdered donuts, lots of different kinds of donuts. And one kind of donut they have is called a filled donut. It's filled, right? Anyone like filled donuts? You can fill them with, weird jelly stuff, raspberries, some kind of blueberry goo gel stuff. That's good. Maybe you like cream filled. One of my favorites is Boston cream. It's like a custard in there, right? A good filled donut can be quite a treat. But if you like filled donuts, maybe you've had this experience. You're excited. It's one of those days. You're just going for it, right? You're throwing caution to the wind. Who cares about my health? Who cares about longevity? I'm having a donut. So you're going to indulge, and you take a bite. You selected a filled donut, and you take a bite, and all you've got is dry, cakey donut, right? And so the hunt continues. You take another bite, and you've got to choke down, 3/4 of that donut before you hit the little pocket of raspberry or cream or custard or whatever it is on the other side of the donut, right? It's just like a little bit on one side. Whoever's supposed to be filling these things is slacking. Or maybe you've had the other experience where you started from the other side of the donut. And you take a bite and you just, I mean, you hit right into filling and like, this is going to be the best donut ever. You've got a mouthful of custardy goodness or what, you know, whatever's in there. But you don't realize that that was all that donut had to offer, right? You took it all in that first bite, and from there on, you've got dry, boring donut. But they're calling these donuts filled, right? That's not the way that I think of filled. They should change the name of filled donuts to just, there's some. There's some in there, right? It contains. It may contain custard. But filled is a stretch for just one little tiny pocket inside that donut. Is anybody with me? But that's what they're called. Do you like filled donuts? I don't know. I've never had a filled donut. So we use the word filled differently. After my freshman year of college, I had a job during the summer at a gas station, and it was a full-service gas station, which I don't think they have those, or if so, they're pretty rare. But at full service, the car just pulls up to the pump, and a guy like me comes running out to the car and comes up to the window and, hey, what can I do for you today? You wash the windows and check the oil. You do all that kind of stuff. But the person driving the car will tell you, I would like $10 of gas, or I would like $20 of gas, or whatever. They give you that instruction. And sometimes they'll say, fill it up. Now, that's a different fill than the donut fill, right? When that person says fill it up, they don't just mean put a little bit in there. They don't just mean I want some in there. They want you to put that nozzle in the car and pull the trigger until it gets so full that the gas comes up to whatever the mechanism is on the end of that nozzle, and you know the clunk clunk, it shuts itself off, right? They want the tank to be filled. Now, if you're like me, sometimes when you're filling your car and it shuts off, you're not content, right? You know there's probably some more space in there. So you go back at it. Sometimes two or three. You don't just want the tank full. You want the little tube that connects to the tank. You want it right up to the brim. And you keep filling it until gas is splashing out onto you, onto your shoes, and you smell like gasoline the rest of the day, right? And then you're like, I stink. But it's full, right? That's a different kind of filled. That's not donut filled. That's gas station, gas tank filled. Now, which kind of filled is it telling us about in this passage? Because people understand filled differently. If you go back and look at that word in the Greek, that filled means gas station filled. It doesn't mean just put some in there. It means filled to the maximum capacity, to the point where Jesus says, you're going to drink and it's going to be flowing out of you. That's what's happening at the gas station. It's so full that it's just flowing out of us. That's rivers of living water flowing from our innermost being. Now, this is important because some people, when you talk about receiving the Holy Spirit like we are today, will say things like, when I accepted Jesus, I received the Holy Spirit. And that's true. But having some is different than being filled, right? There is an initial work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but there is a second work, a filling. I'll show you where you can see a couple places in Scripture. One is when Jesus was describing the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to be going, but don't worry. I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. He's going to come alongside you. He's going to strengthen you. And as he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he says that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, who can receive the Holy Spirit? Well, that must mean people who are no longer of the world. So the world, can the world accept Jesus? Of course the world can accept Jesus, right? You and I were in the world, of the world. Until we accepted Jesus, God so loved the world that he sent his son. Jesus is God's gift to the world. Then we become a child of God when we accept Jesus. And then you can receive the Holy Spirit. After Jesus died and rose again, in John chapter 20, verse 22, it says, then he breathed on them, talking to his disciples, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the resurrected, living Lord Jesus resurrected body, breathing on them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. But then later, in Acts chapter 1, he tells his disciples, listen, just stick around, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you receive the gift of the Father, the promise of the Father, the baptism or infilling of the Holy Spirit. What's going on here? When he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that was the initial work of the Holy Spirit, salvation. Because even though they knew Jesus, even though they walked with him, he hadn't died and risen again, so they couldn't really experience salvation, becoming new on the inside. So this is when Jesus breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit, the initial work. But then when he says, wait for the promise of the Father, that meant there was a second work of the Holy Spirit that he wanted them to receive. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. So there was a second work of the Holy Spirit in their life, salvation and then a second work. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He's talking about salvation here, right? New birth, being made clean. New birth and new life. The Holy Spirit is active in salvation. If you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit's working in your life. The Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus, is working to make you new. The Holy Spirit is who draws people to Jesus, works on people's hearts, draws them so they accept him. But it goes on. Verse 6, he generously poured out the Spirit on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is a beautiful picture of how the Holy Spirit is working when people accept Jesus. And then Jesus is the baptizer. Jesus is the one who fills us with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus. Jesus brings us the fullness of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is working and active in people at salvation. But there is a second work of the Holy Spirit called an infilling, a baptism, gas tank overflowing, filled with the Holy Spirit. So what are the qualifications to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Just like Jesus said in John chapter 7, anyone who believes in me, you got to believe in Jesus, can come and drink, can come and receive, and they'll receive rivers of living water. So one is to believe in Jesus. And he also said, if you're thirsty, anyone who's thirsty can come. So two requirements, one that you know Jesus. The world can't receive the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus. And the second one, and unfortunately, this is a sticking point for a lot of believers, you've got to be thirsty. You've got to have a desire. I want, not just content to make it to heaven. I want all that you have for me. I want to be completely, I'm so thirsty for more of you, Jesus. I'm so thirsty for all that you have for me. I want to be filled to overflowing. There's got to be a thirst. There's got to be a longing. There's got to be a desire. And sometimes that takes effort in people's hearts to stir up a desire, to stir up a thirst for the things of God. You've got to know Jesus and you've got to thirst in order to come to him. And when you come and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that happens is you receive the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues. It's what we saw in Acts chapter 19 that I just read to you. They didn't know there was a Holy Spirit, even though they knew Jesus. They received the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues. When you read through the book of Acts, every time someone receives this gift of the Holy Spirit, there is some evidence. There is some way that you can tell, oh, that guy just received the Holy Spirit. Oh, look at her. She just received the Holy Spirit. They could tell. And every time it tells us what that evidence is, it's that they were speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. See, the initial physical evidence. If you know Jesus as your Savior and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you thirst, you want it, there is a desire there. In just a few minutes when we go back into a time of worship, I'll invite you forward, just like we saw in Acts chapter 19, lay my hands on you, and we'll believe that God's going to fill you to overflow with his Holy Spirit. If you don't meet requirement number one, and we're talking about having the Holy Spirit come and dwell in you and overflow your life, you don't know Jesus, though. We'll give you an opportunity to come and accept Jesus as your Savior. And then you can receive Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit both this morning. But there's the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues, but then you also receive this incredible prayer language. We talked a little bit about it a couple of Wednesdays ago on Everyone Night, but you receive a prayer language, which is wonderful. Let me just read from the Bible a couple of the benefits. One, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words." One of the benefits of having this prayer language, speaking in tongues, it's not just to identify you as a radical or a Pentecostal. There's a purpose, there's a usefulness that it helps us when we pray. Have you ever wanted to pray, but you didn't know how to pray? There's some situation, you want to pray for what's going on. I want to pray for that marriage. I want to pray for my kid. I want to pray for the situation at work. But God, I just know something's off. Something's going on. I don't know what it is. If you were limited to your own knowledge, your own intellect, your own ability to pray accurately, then you would have no resource to use. I know something needs to be done. I have no idea what it is. God gives us the ability to pray, not from our minds, but His Holy Spirit through our spirit, using our mouth, we can yield ourselves and pray the very will of God. Maybe you've got a burden for someone. I just want to pray for them. I don't know what's going on. I just have a sense that I need to pray. You can begin to pray in the Holy Spirit and know I'm praying accurately what needs to happen because I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. You can start your day in your devotional time as you're seeking the Lord in the morning. Take time. Use your prayer language. As you're praying, I don't know how. You don't know what's going to happen every day. God does. And you can have prayed for that traffic situation. You can have already prayed for that conversation with a coworker. You can have already prayed for that encounter at the grocery store. You can already have prayed away that attack of the enemy. You've already dealt with it, and you don't have to be aware of it to be able to deal with it. What an incredible gift that God has given us, this ability to pray in a heavenly language, to give us this speaking in tongues and praying as the Holy Spirit gives us ability. It's wonderful. You can pray. I don't know how to pray. Pray for things that you're not even aware of. I try to take time every day to spend praying in tongues. Who knows the situations with my kids that I've never even known there was a situation because I prayed accurately and specifically about it before it even had a chance to manifest. I was two or three steps ahead, not because I'm so clever, but because God is so wonderful and He's given me this ability to pray in tongues and handle it before it even... It's something that I knew needed to be handled. Yes. So one, a wonderful prayer language. The Bible says when we pray in the Holy Spirit, it builds us up. Let me read a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." The New Living says it like this: "A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally." Jude verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." You build yourself up. You edify yourself. Now, some of us know these verses, but it can be challenging to connect edifying myself. What's that look like in real life? That I'm going to spend some time in prayer and edify myself and come out of my prayer closet and I've been edified. You know, it sounds good, but I don't know what that looks like in real life. So I'll share a story of the way that I've experienced that. I apologize if you've heard me tell this story before. It's just the best illustration I have specifically of what this can look like in our lives. One of the jobs I had when I was younger was driving a delivery truck for a supply company. Drove a little flatbed truck and would take conduit, electrical supplies, plumbing supplies, take them to job sites. That was my job. I was the guy that drove the delivery truck. One day, as I was driving it around, I took a corner, I cut it a little too close, and I sideswiped a telephone pole. I mean, it like rocked the truck, and I thought, oh no, what have I done? I pulled over the truck. I went and I looked along the flatbed of the truck where I thought I hit it, and there was no mark. I dodged the bullet. It didn't do any damage. Oh, thank God. I got back in the truck, finished the day. The next day, a couple of days later, I was walking out to the truck, and I noticed, not on the flatbed, on the actual cab of the truck on the passenger side, a great big long telephone pole-sized impression that ran from the top to the bottom of that truck. And I realized I looked in the wrong spot. I hit that telephone pole hard. And it was a giant dent. But it had been several days. and no one had said anything. I got away with it. Nobody knew what I had done. I knew that the right thing to do was to tell the person that owned that truck, I have done major damage to something that belongs to you. But the man who owned it, the boss that I worked for, was a scary, scary man. If you've ever seen Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, the dad with the giant eyebrow, just a big, stern, intimidating person. This guy was frightening. He was mean. He never spoke without cursing. He stayed back in his little office. On rare occasions that he came out of his office, I was just a college kid, but the grown men who'd worked there all their life would scurry. They would avoid him at all. He was just known to be mean and hard to deal with. Well, I knew that there's no way in the world I'm telling him what I did. Now, I was serving the Lord. In fact, it was a summer where I was really trying to press in and become more of a man of God. I was seeking the Lord. But I just knew I don't have the ability. I'm not going to go in there and tell him. I've already gotten away with it. I knew it was wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm just going to have to ask for forgiveness. I'm not telling him. And so it was already 100% settled in my heart. I drive around in the truck, and as I was driving around again, I'm just trying to seek the Lord this summer and really press in. And so I would take time just to pray as I'm driving around. But I felt convicted. I didn't know what to talk to the Lord about because I knew I was doing the wrong thing, and I knew I wasn't on the fence about it. I was 100% decided I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm not going to do what I know is right. So I didn't know what to talk to the Lord about, so you know what I did? I just started praying in tongues. I just started using my prayer language. And as I was using my prayer language, something started happening in my heart. I'm just praying. And my heart completely changed for 100%, no way, you're just going to have to forgive me, to, of course I'll go tell him. Of course I'll do what's right. Now, what happened as I'm praying in the Holy Spirit? Just what it's talking about here. I was edified. I was built up. My faith got stronger. What I lacked, the spiritual capacity. I lacked the spiritual ability to do the right thing in a difficult situation. I moved from being a liar to being an honest man. How? Because I took time to pray in the Holy Spirit, and I was edifying myself. This is just one example. I don't know if you've ever had a time where you knew the right thing, but you also knew there's no way I'm going to do the right thing. There was too much pleasure involved in the wrong thing, or too much cost associated with the right thing. Whatever your reasoning was, you said, you know what? I'm just going to have to choose this path and ask for God's forgiveness later. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, it changes us on the inside, and we gain the ability, gain the strength. There's a change that occurs that even though this is the hard thing, I now have the ability to do the hard thing. That's what it means to be edified, to be built up, to be strengthened. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, what a beautiful gift God has given us, the ability to go and to spend time praying. And as I'm praying, it's like taking a lump of clay and putting it on the potter's wheel. It's being built up. It's being shaped and molded into what it's supposed to be all along. Praying in the Holy Spirit does that in the life of a believer. So if you receive the Holy Spirit, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so much more than just speaking in tongues. But because that's where a lot of questions and confusion and people think it's weird, that's where I'm focusing, and because it's the initial physical evidence. It's so much more than that, but that's an important aspect. If that's all it was, it would be well worth having a hunger and a thirst to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it's so much more than that. In just a few moments, when the band comes and we start spending time to worship, I'm going to invite you forward if you would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you never known about it. It was weird. It was just something that, you know, crazy people did, and it went right along with handling snakes and all that weirdness. And today you can see, no, that's just a pattern. Jesus talked about it in depth, talked about it a lot. You see it. It's what God has for us. If you only knew, then you'd want it. You'd ask, and I would give you the gift from God, rivers of living water. So one reason people don't receive is because they don't know. They're not aware. And now you're aware. But there's another category of people, those of us who are aware, some of us who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and even we can sometimes nod off and not live in line with the reality of what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. That you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, receive the baptism, and still live like a common, ordinary person, despite what the Bible says you have received when you receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll receive power. That means if you've received the Holy Spirit, then what you also received at the same time was power or ability. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in us than he that is in this world, talking about the Holy Spirit. But there can be people who, even though they've received it, they've fallen asleep to that reality and they walk like they have no power, they have no ability, and whatever it is that they're up against, they don't have what it takes to overcome that obstacle. I just got done this week, somehow it came up, and I told my kids a story of when I was in first grade, and the teacher said, hey, everyone, get cleaned up, get your backpacks and get in line, get ready, it's the end of the day, we're gonna go out to the buses, and everyone's scurrying around, getting their desk cleaned up, getting their backpacks and jackets on, and I'm caught up in the commotion, and I can't find my backpack anywhere, and I'm complaining, I'm looking around, I'm searching. Finally, I go to the teacher and say, someone has stolen my backpack. And she said, oh, really? Because you're wearing it. And I looked at some point in getting ready, I'd put my backpack on, I forgot, and I'm frantically looking all over. I'm complaining, I'm going to the teacher, I'm telling on people. I was carrying the very thing that I was wasting all that time looking for. I was complaining about lacking the very thing that I was carrying. That's what some believers' life looks like. They spend their time looking for, longing for, searching for the very thing that they're already carrying. That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You and I, those of us filled with the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. We're not supposed to be like natural men and women. There's a level above natural. It's called supernatural. And that's the level that we're called to live at, to operate at, to let the Holy Spirit control our lives. The greater one is on the inside. That word greater in that passage is such a good description of the Spirit that God has put on the inside of us. Greater. It means nothing can supersede. Nothing can overcome it, right? It's always greater. If something deep, you've got something deeper. Something strong, you've got something stronger. Something high, you've got something higher. What you have on the inside of you in the Holy Spirit is always above. It's further than. It's stronger than. It's better than. It's higher than. Whatever it is, it always supersedes anything this world can bring up against you. Anything the enemy tries to stop you with, discourage you with, greater is he who is in us than he that is in this world. But we can fall asleep and not live at that level. If anything, this last 6 months, this pandemic has been a revealer in so many believers' life that we make a bunch of claims, but we don't really live at the level we claim that we're living at. That we're not walking like we're walking according to the supernatural. People have responded, by and large, just like natural men and women, wringing their hands just like people who don't have the greater one on the inside of them, fretting and worrying and complaining and talking about, oh, if only there was something. Greater is he who is in us than he that is in this world. But we've got to be awake. We've got to be aware of it. What good is it to have that gift that you're carrying if you're not aware of it? You carry the very thing that you need in that situation. You've been carrying it. You have the power. You have the ability to meet that challenge, to overcome that obstacle, to solve that problem. You carry it already. You just need to be awake, aware of the fact you are carrying it because you carry the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power. The greater one lives in you. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said he would be a guide. He would be a guide. In John 16, verse 13, as Jesus is continuing to talk about the Holy Spirit, one of the ways he described him is he would be a helper, he would be a guide. And that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit that's talked about repeatedly in Scripture. Let me read a couple more verses. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let him guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Galatians 5:25. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. That means the Spirit is leading in every part, in every aspect of your life. The Holy Spirit is leading you. He's coming to help you. It's not just when you're trying to decide if you should move your family to another state. It's not just when you're deciding if you should make that enormous financial move. He wants to lead you in every area of your life. And some people are led in every area of their life, and others aren't led at all. And it's not because the Holy Spirit plays favorites. It's because some people aren't aware, they're not awake, they're not looking to the Holy Spirit and allowing him to lead. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you. How to be a godly spouse, how to raise godly children, how to handle your finances, what to do about that neighbor, how to handle that coworker. He wants to lead you. Where you should go on vacation, every area of your life. Every area of your life he wants to lead you. But if we're not awake to it, we can. There are believers that have received the Holy Spirit but make decisions just like a natural man, just like a natural woman. They're just looking at facts, looking at the situation, look at what other people are doing. They're missing that they've been given a guide. They've been given a helper to come alongside them. You know, the Bible says that you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can stifle the Holy Spirit. It says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Now, there's a lot of different ways that you can grieve the Holy Spirit or stifle the Holy Spirit. I'm just giving you an example. One is by refusing to follow his leading, as he looks to guide you, to advise you, to counsel you. One of the things that frustrates me sometimes as a husband is when my wife asks for advice, but then doesn't follow my advice. And unfortunately, it happens quite often. Maybe it's because it's just bad advice. But I'll tell you the way that it affects me. Sometimes I've had situations, with no exaggeration, where she's laid out multiple options. Here's five options. Would you please help me pick one? And so I will. I think this is the best one. And she'll look at it and set it aside. Say, how about these other four? Okay, hey, how about this one? I think this is, She'll eliminate that one. All the way down where she always eliminates the one that I've chosen. Now, as someone who is trying to guide and trying to counsel, trying to advise, how does that affect me? If you've ever had that happen, it stifles, right? And I become more hesitant. You know what? Just decide on your own. If you're not going to listen to me. Now, it's one thing for me and probably giving advice that should be ignored in those situations. But I know the way that it affects me. It can grieve. It can frustrate. It can stifle to where I don't want to give advice. No, you just decide because I know you're not going to listen. We have the ability to stifle the Spirit in our lives. And one of the ways that we can grieve and stifle is when he's trying to lead us and trying to guide us, that we're constantly just leaning to our own head and doing things our own way. Anyway, we've got to develop a sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit. One is to know that he wants to lead you in every area of your life. And the more you look to him, the more you spend time listening, the more you yield to him, the more that voice grows and the more obvious it becomes till we can be sons of God who are led by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let me read one more verse and then we'll pray. 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is such an amazing verse. It's just the last verse, 2 Corinthians, but it's so much more than just a Paul, goodbye, thanks for reading. There's so much doctrine and so much truth just in this salutation. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, he's like summarizing each part of the Trinity. The grace of the Lord Jesus. It's the ministry of Jesus. He took our place so we could take his place. We can be free, not because we deserve it, but because of him. We read it in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. God revealed his love. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, because of his kindness, through Jesus. It's the grace of God being made manifest. The love of Jesus, or the grace of Jesus, the love of God, God the Father. Love describes the role of God the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. The grace of Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. If grace summarizes the role of Jesus, if love summarizes the role of God the Father, fellowship summarizes the role of the Holy Spirit. For you to know, for you to fellowship with, for you to have a relationship with, for you to walk with, for you to talk to and listen to stay in communion with the Holy Spirit. That's his role in our lives, that we can have fellowship, not just to check in a powerful service or at a deep time of need to cry out to him, but day in and day out walking in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's how we let him lead every area of our lives. And just like it would be a terrible mistake to disengage from the grace of God, to disengage from the love of God. It's also a huge mistake to disengage from the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You and I have got to keep ourselves aware that we're called to walk supernatural, not just like regular men and women, but spirit-filled men and women, allowing God to lead us, allowing the power of God to be made manifest, that we don't respond like normal people. We respond like people who have power, people who have insight, people who have wisdom, people who have someone to help them and guide them and lead them, not always shrugging our shoulders, looking to the one who is sent to lead us. But we've got to be aware of it, keep ourselves awake to it. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you forward. If you'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the first time, or maybe you would like a fresh infilling. I feel like I'm doing the same thing I did that after my freshman year, just topping people off, filling people up. Get to a point where it's spilling out, and the people around you smell like the thing that's coming out of you. It starts to affect other people to be filled, not donut filled, gas station filled, filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Amen?